If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. And look with me at verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What a question. What a question. This is a very, very important question. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, I'll tell you this, he already knew who men said he was. This question is for our learning. It was for the disciples' benefit, all right? And I must acknowledge the answer to this question, all of us by nature have a way too low opinion and view of Jesus, the Son of Man. All of us, all men by nature and all men lost in religion, here's what we do. We take him and in our minds we put him on a level that we're also on. Now we may acknowledge he's better, but he's still ultimately just a man. Look right here what they said. In verse 14, they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." We read this when the works that our Lord was doing, when King Herod heard of them, he had John the Baptist killed. He had him beheaded. And he said, "Well, I think this is John the Baptist risen from the dead." He was scared. And the men with him, the other religious men, they said, "Well, maybe it's Elijah. Maybe he's back. Maybe it's one of the prophets." And these were great men. These were prophets of God. These were highly esteemed men. Our Lord said, "Of all men that are born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." We're to look up to the prophets, but we're not to put our Lord on the same playing field as the prophets, because all these men, Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, they were all men, sinful men. Our Lord is no mere man. He's not. And this world and the religion of it do not know that. None of us by nature know that. None of us by nature know who he really is. It says he came into the world that he made. It was made by him. And the very world he made knew him not. It said he came unto his own. His own received him not. He said no prophet has honor in his own country. He came here and nobody, you and me included, wanted anything to do with him. Just consider ourselves really quickly. Do we really desire to honor and glorify him? Honestly, is that our first instinct? It's not, sadly. Whom do men say that I am? Well, unfortunately, we all think he's just another man. Well, I love here, he goes from saying, "Whom do men say I am?" Look what he says here in verse 15. He said to his disciples, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Let's bring this home. Forget about what somebody else might think of him. Whom do you say that I am? And we must answer this question. And like I said before, God already knows the answer. He knows exactly what we think. He knows our every thought. But this is important, and we're going to see this. Who do we say he is? Do we view him like the rest of this world views him? Well, Jesus, he loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be saved, wants you to give him his heart, wants you to make a decision, decide to follow him, wants you to live for him. Is that what we think? Honestly. Is that who we think he is? Is that what we think of him? He wants, he hopes, he tries, he begs. I'm telling you, based on God's word, that's not who he is. And we need to know that. I'm not saying that to prove I'm right. I want to prove God to be right. I want to speak on behalf of God's word, what God declares. He did more than set an example. He is our example. Make no mistake about it, in everything, he's our example. but he's more than that. He was a good man, but he was more than that. He is more than that. Absolutely. He taught us how to live. He did. But he did more than that. You know, someone may say, well, he showed us how to be saved. He did more than that. He did more than that. I pray we know that. And if we don't know it yet, I pray by the time we leave here today, I pray we'll know who he is and what he's done. He asked his disciples, whom say ye that I am? In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you read about Peter, you understand Peter, he often said the wrong thing. He often was more ready to speak than to hear, and more often than not, he didn't say the right thing. But he hit the nail right on the head here. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't just who Peter thought he was. That's who he was. That's who he really is. The Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed, the Savior. And notice this. When you say, who do men say I am? Well, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Jeremiah, maybe Elijah. You can put all men in one bucket. Doesn't matter. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's all by himself. He's the one and only Messiah, the one and only anointed one, the one and only Son of God. And I know we hear this all the time. He's not merely the Son. He's God the Son. He's no less God than the Father. He's no less God than the Spirit. He's God the Son, God in human flesh. And I love this. Our Lord referred to himself in verse 13. He said, I'm the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. He's both God and man, 100% both. Amazing. And he's the only one. I can see Peter saying, Lord, you're no mere man. You're God Almighty. And that's who he is. And we need to know that. We need to acknowledge that. I know this world and the religion of it, under the name Christianity, they love to call him Jesus. And that's his name. That is his earthly name that was given him from before the world began. But he's more than Jesus. He's Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Peter said at Pentecost. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is who he is. And we need to know this. Verse 15, whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, Peter, you're a blessed man. Why was Peter a blessed man? Because he knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. I'm telling you, this is important. Our Lord didn't ask this question for no reason. He didn't do anything for no reason. He asked this question because we need to know. This is life and death, that we know who he is, that we know who God is. I'm going to show you three verses. I'm sure many of you know them, but I want to look at them. Turn over with me to John 17. John 17. And while you're turning, I'll remind you of an account in John chapter 6. Some men had followed the Lord because he filled their belly and they wanted to take him and make him a king. And our Lord started preaching the gospel to them, saying, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He said, I am the bread come down from heaven. They were offended at his sayings. And he turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? They went back, walked no more with him. They weren't true disciples. Our Lord said, will you also go away? Here's another time Peter had a great thing to say. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Didn't say, where shall we go? He said, who else do we have? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And he does. That's who he is. He said, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This is absolutely vital. See, Peter and all the disciples and all God's people, our hope isn't in what we know, but in whom we know. And look here in John 17, verse 3, our Lord is speaking to the Father. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Life eternal. Salvation is knowing Jesus Christ, who is God. Turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We see what Peter said about the importance of knowing Christ. We see what Christ himself said, the importance of knowing him. Now let's see what Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7. Now mind you, Paul had been lost in religion all his life. Okay, and here's what he had to say after God saved him. Philippians 3, 7. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." He said, "I've thrown all my religion away, and I just want to know Christ. All that was so much gain to me, everything that I put any stock in, everything I hoped in, by God's grace, I've thrown it all out, and I'm looking to Christ alone." Look here, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Is that our desire? Can we count everything that we are, everything that we know, everything that we naturally trust in and cling to? Can we count that all nothing, that we may know Christ, that we may win him, that we may be found robed in the righteousness of Christ, that we might truly have the faith of Christ? I pray that's our desire, honestly. Now look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. Here Peter confirms what we're reading in Matthew 16. 2 Peter 3, last verse, verse 18. The book of 2 Peter, he's given his dying testimony. The Lord had told him, you're going to go be with the Lord soon. These were his dying words. This was his parting word, okay? 2 Peter 3:18, he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That was Peter's prayer. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for us, that we might first experience God's grace and that we might grow in it. God's grace is Christ. Grace, free gift, it's Christ. That we might grow in him, that we might be built up in him, that we might grow in knowledge of him who is our life. And look back in our text. You can keep a finger here in Peter if you haven't turned yet. We'll be back. Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did Peter know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you." He said, "My Father revealed it to you. My Father, which is in heaven." Now, not going to show us for time's sake, but back in Matthew chapter 4, we see when our Lord called Peter, when he called him and his brother to be his disciples. Here they were out fishing. Okay, and I have no idea if they even knew who he was or not. I suspect they didn't know who he was. Maybe they'd heard of him. Our Lord comes to where they are, and here's how it happens. He came to where they were, doing what they wanted to do, living their life. He came to them and he said, follow me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He came to them. He spoke to them. He declared something to them that was certain and sure. And it came to pass. It said immediately they left their nets. They left their ship. We read James and John. They left their father Zebedee in the ship. The Lord didn't call him. The Lord called them and they followed him. You know what that is? That's an effectual call. That's not a Jesus that wants and hopes and tries and begs and pleads. He speaks and it comes to pass. He said, follow me. And immediately they left everything, just like Paul, counted it all dung, and they followed him. Irresistible grace. And I rejoice to know that's how it happens. Aren't you glad it ain't dependent upon us? I'm telling you, I'd mess it up every single time. I love what Paul said in Galatians 1. He said, when it pleased God. We honestly can't quote this enough. When are you saved? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. I didn't have anything to do with it. It happened long before I was born. Please God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to do what? To reveal Christ in us. Reveal his son in me. That we might preach what? Not a what. That we might preach him. When Christ is revealed to us, we know him. We hope in him. And if we're called to preach, we're going to preach him among the heathen. And Paul said, when he did this, when it pleased God to come to me, reveal himself to me, he said what Peter said. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What our Lord told Peter, he said, flesh and blood had nothing to do with it. It's the work of God and God alone. The only way we're going to know who he really is, I can tell you, but God must reveal himself to us. We can see it written so clearly in his word that all the scriptures speak of Christ, and yet we won't know who he is until God gives us faith to believe it. Until God opens our eyes, opens our ears, and opens our hearts to see him. And I pray he will. It's my prayer for us. Now, I'm back in our text here. Look at verse 18. And I say also unto thee, and our Lord speaking, he said, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there's some controversy to this verse in the realms of religion. Let me ask you this question. Who is our Lord referring to right here? Is he referring to Peter? Peter's name, you can see it in John 1:42. Peter's name means a rock. Or a stone. That's what his name literally means. Is our Lord saying, you're Peter, and upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church? Is that what he's saying? Now, I must tell you, the Catholic Church takes that to mean exactly what I just said. They take that to mean that Peter, that he was something, and God's going to build his church on him. You can look it up. They take Peter to be the first pope. The very next verse says, I'll give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to you. Whatsoever you bind, whatever you do, Peter, that's what's going to be. We know that's not what he's saying. And I'll show it to us. Peter was a sinner saved by God's grace. That's all he was. If we read this and we think God's going to build his church upon Peter, he's the rock, we do so erring, not knowing the scriptures. You know, our Lord has given us so many holy scriptures, and he allows men to wrest them, twist them to their own destruction. I believe Peter's the one that warned us about that. God has to give us an understanding of this book. We can't understand it on our own. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, how can I understand unless some man should guide me? We must be guided, pointed, led to Christ, knowledge of him. Peter, he, like the prophets, Peter, by God's grace, was a reputable man. God used him to preach the gospel, to save many, to write scriptures in his holy word. But he was just a man. just a man God was pleased to use. I pray we won't look to Peter. Don't look to Peter. Don't look to Paul. Look to Christ. Peter wasn't the rock. Paul wasn't the rock. Christ. Christ is the rock. The declaration that Peter declared, he declared the rock. Thou art the Christ. Is that what you're hoping in? Are we hoping in him? And I'll show you this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter tells us about who his rock is. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 2. First Peter 2, verse 2, he said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, "to whom coming." I told you before he said, "To whom shall we go?" But it's not a one time, "Well, I went to Christ, I came to Christ." He said, "To whom coming?" How are we going to grow? Keep coming to Christ. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Christ is our living stone. He's our life. Take that to mean whatever you want that to mean. You can't run as far. You can't run too far with that. Christ is our living stone. All our life is in him. He's undesired, disallowed of men. We wanted nothing to do with him. But what he say? He's chosen of God. And precious. Oh my. In verse 5, "you also as lively stones." See, all God's people are stones. We're living stones in him, built on him. He said, "you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." It's Isaiah 28:16. "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." So we don't make him Lord. We don't make him King. We don't make him Christ. Though we didn't want him, he is King. He is the head of the corner, whether we know it or not. Whether we believe on him or not, verse 8, "and he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient or unbelieving, whereunto also they were appointed." God does not have to reveal himself to us. We're content to live our life not knowing who he is, not caring who he is, no regard for him, no regard for his glory, no regard for his word. Some people believe he's precious. Peter did. I pray we do too. David said this, Psalm 18, verse 2. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Is Christ that to you? Oh, I pray he is to all of us. I pray he is. The Lord Jesus Christ, Peter hoped in him. Peter wasn't his own rock. If Peter was the rock, he was a poor, pitiful rock, wasn't he? We're just like him. We can't trust in ourselves. We're not to put our trust in a man, but in the God-man, Christ, the Son of God. That's who Peter believed and declared him to be. And I love what Peter said right here. He said, "Whosoever believeth on him is not going to be confounded." In that day, the great day of judgment, we're not going to be put to shame having put all our trust in Christ, the rock, the Son of the living God. We're not going to be disappointed. We're not going to be let down believing in him. It's safe to trust him and only him. A song we sing declares this glorious truth. He is the church's one foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone is the rock upon which God will build his church. Now, lastly, this matter of the church. What is the church? What is God's church? We know it's not a building. Right now, we've got two buildings, don't we? Both of these buildings are just buildings. If God's not here, it's just another building. The church of God is a people. It's a people. Well, who are these people that make up God's church? I want to know this because I want to be one of them. I pray that I am one of them. Well, look here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter tells us who he's writing to. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, let's go on and read verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who is this church of God? It's God's elect. That's what he said. He said, I'm writing to the elect. He said, God has begotten you again unto a lively hope. What he's saying is, the church of God is those whom God the Father chose, is those whom the Holy Spirit comes to and quickens to a revelation and knowledge of Christ, for whom Christ, the Son of the living God, came and poured out his precious blood to redeem. That's who the church of God is. And I love this too. In verse 1, he referred to them as strangers. Strangers scattered throughout. And I thought about this. We're strangers to the world. He said, well, he was a stranger to the world. He said, I'm not of the world. The world hates me. I'm not of it. He made it, but he's not from this world. And he said, you're not of the world. He said, I've chosen you out of the world. After God saves us, we acknowledge this world's not our home, don't we? We're strangers here. But not only are we strangers of this world, we're strangers to one another. How long have we known everybody in this room? Some longer than others. But we come, I'm from Danville, Kentucky, tiny little town. Most people don't know what it is. Some of you from, I think, Louisiana and Virginia, different states. Strangers to one another until, all right? We're strangers until God brings us into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not strangers anymore. We're fellows in the same ship. And we're strangers scattered throughout. God's elect are scattered throughout time. Peter lived a long time ago. He's not a stranger to us, is he? He's our brother. He's our brother. We're strangers scattered throughout time, scattered throughout this world. But because of what God has done to us in calling us to himself, to a knowledge of Christ, we're not strangers anymore. We have one hope, don't we? Just one hope. We have one shepherd, don't we? And one day, very soon, we're going to be called home to be with one fold forever and ever. Back in Matthew 16, verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He said, I will build my church. What a glorious declaration. Not I'm working on it. I might build my church. I will. I love that. That gives me hope. As one who's looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, he's saying, I'm going to have them. I'm going to have my church. Every day this earth is spinning, brethren, God's building his church. How's he doing it? He's revealing Christ to his elect. That's exactly what he's doing. That's how God builds his church. Now, Peter wasn't the rock upon which God would build his church, but Peter was a rock in Christ whom God was pleased to use to build his church. You know, the Lord used Peter at the sermon at Pentecost to save 3,000 people. 3,000. What was his message? He declared unto them, that same Jesus whom you've crucified, God's made him Lord in Christ. He said, you by wicked hands crucified and slain him. He said, God did this. God purposed this. And right after that, I don't know how long it was, but it doesn't appear very long, God used Peter again to save 5,000 more. Amazing. Amazing. And these strangers scattered throughout, it says they had all things in common because they had Christ. Does that make you rejoice? Does that give you hope? Oh, it does me. It does me. But as we read this about the Lord using Peter, and as we acknowledge God uses the preaching of his word, the preaching of Christ crucified to save and call out his people, we must acknowledge it's God doing the saving and God alone. Paul put it well, speaking of preaching the gospel, God saving his people. That's how he does it. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We can stand here and preach God's word day and night, but God must give the increase. God must say, let there be light, for there to be light. And when he does, you're going to know. We're going to believe on him whom God hath sent. All right. Lastly, verse 18, one more time. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's not going to lose one of his sheep, one whom he loves, one whom he's loved from eternity, one for whom Christ died, one whom he's purposed to save. The gates of hell are going to try. Seriously, we need to know that. They're going to try. Our Lord said, watch lest you enter into temptation. Beware. Peter warned us of this in 1 Peter 5 because he learned by experience. He said, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'm going to close with this. Peter learned that by experience. He learned it by experience. Down here in verse 23, in Matthew 16, verse 23, our Lord called Peter Satan. Look at it. He turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Well, I thought Peter was blessed. I thought he was a blessed man. He was. But I'm telling you, the devil really is seeking whom he may devour. And our Lord told what Peter had done here. Our Lord had just told him. You can read about it later. Our Lord had just told him of the things that he must suffer and how that he must die and how that after 3 days he must rise again. And Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. Peter rebuked the Lord. I told you, Peter often said something foolish. But this is to show us the seriousness of this. The seriousness of knowing Christ and being found in him, believing in him, trusting in him alone. On another account, our Lord told Peter, he said this in Luke 22, he said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's just dying to pluck you out. And if Peter were the rock, if Peter was his own hope, Satan would have had him. Oh, he would have had him. But here's the good news for us. Peter ain't the rock. I'm not the rock. Christ alone is the rock. Christ alone is our hope. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter when he said, Satan wants you. He's begging to have you. Here's what he said. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you. What's your hope, Peter? I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And that's our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. It's no wonder Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Has Christ been revealed to us? Are we trusting in him? Is he alone our rock? Praise God. Upon this rock, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, God will build his church, and the gates of hell, try though they may, shall not prevail against it. Amen.